John chapter 5, verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Welcome to the Brookwood Church Sunday Message Podcast, your weekly source of spiritual insight and inspiration. In today's episode, following our message, we'll shine a light on our adult ministry classes and seminars in our Ministry Spotlight segment. We're continuing our series, Jesus at the Center of Transformation. Today's message is titled, "Do You Want to Get Well?" drawing from John chapter 5, where Jesus poses this question to a paralyzed man. Only through the work of the Holy Spirit can true change occur. Join us as Senior Pastor Brian Jones guides us through this exploration of our role in the transformation process. Stay tuned for an enriching discussion that may just spark a new understanding of your journey toward wholeness and healing. Now, let's dive into today's message.
Well, good morning, church. How are you? Good, good, good. You sound great. Hey, one of the things I want to share is every week on Monday, our staff gets together and we pray and we worship and we also just share stories. And that has really been just a transformative time. It has quickly become one of my favorite times of the week to get together and just hear the ways that God is on the move in the staff's life and in our church. And it's one of those things that there are so many things that happen in our church. And, you know, behind every ministry is a bunch of volunteers, but there's also a bunch of staff that maybe you don't even recognize, some that don't want to be recognized. And I was just thinking about, you know, people ask me all the time, they're like, "What's happening on Thursday night?" I'm like, "I have no idea." Because there's so much stuff going on here. And again, that so much of that happens because of the amazing volunteers. But I also just want to say this, being here a year, I have the privilege of linking arms with some of the most amazing staff. And so I wanted to do this. If you have been blessed by any of the weekend services, a resource here, a ministry, a small group, would you do me a favor? So many of those things happen, and people think I'm involved with a lot more than I am. But so many of those things happen because of staff behind the scenes. So would you do me a favor, if you've been blessed by that, would you just join me in thanking them for all they do? And so, yes, indeed. And one of the things that I did when we started meeting as a staff on our time of worship and prayer, I read a verse to them, and I'll read a verse to you that really sort of stirred up and set up our time together as we met every Monday. But it's from Revelation 12:11. It says this, "And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony." Now, this is about Satan. They defeated him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So I just want to say this morning. Do you know how you remind Satan that he's been defeated? Number one is the gospel, that you've been set free, but the other is by your story. So when you tell the stories and the activities of how God is on the move in your life, there's something the Bible says that causes the enemy to shrink back and the saints to rise up with a boldness and a confidence. So one of the things we've done regularly is we just tell stories. And so one of the things that we're going to do is today I've asked if one of the staff members would just share a small, subtle way in which God has been working. And so Gina is going to come out here and just share a little bit of how God has been moving, just subtle ways God's been on the move in her life. Now, let me just say this. Before she says anything, I have to give her big props because I went into her office 2 weeks ago and I said, "Hey, I think you should just share what God is doing in your heart." And she goes, "Great. What are you thinking, a couple people?" And I said, "What about the whole church?" And so I just want you to know I am so proud of her. But here's what I want you to do. Anytime, one thing I want to do is I want to create a culture that anytime we see God on the move, whether it be baptism, whether it be just stories of you sharing how God's on the move, or, you know, down the road, I want more of you guys sharing how God is on the move. Anytime someone shares their story, I want to create a culture where we celebrate what God is doing and his goodness to move. So here's what I want. She is going to share just a couple minutes of how God's on the move. Then after that, I want you to clap, okay? I don't want a golf clap. All right, here's the deal. Why do you not want a golf clap? There's a story in the Bible, you know this, where 10 lepers are healed. How many come back to say thank you? One. We want to be that 10%. So here's the deal. As soon as she shares, anytime there's a story of transformation in our church, we want to be a culture that celebrates. Now, here's the deal. If you don't clap and you don't respond, I will preach the longest sermon of my life, so help me. So don't you test me, all right? So Gina, would you just share the subtle ways God's been working in your heart?
My name is Gina Stevens, and I work in the care department here at Brookwood, and I volunteer on the First Impressions team. God has been on the move in my family's life in profound yet subtle ways that I started noticing really since our breakthrough series. The last few months, it's been amazing to see God working in my family's life as we've been seeking, growing, and leading our family in deeper ways than ever before. This has not only impacted my husband and me, but our entire family, as our children are noticing and imitating. I've been amazed at our son, Caleb. We had a family member who I had to take to the hospital. When my husband told our kids, Caleb was face down in his laptop. It's one of those times where you don't really even know if they're listening. But apparently he was, because he put his laptop down and insisted to my husband and his brother, we gotta pray right now. And I was floored. God's been moving, especially in me personally. He gave me a simple, sweet word when I was discouraged because I wasn't hearing anything from him. I had never fasted or prayed before the breakthrough series in January, so I asked our Father what he would have me seek out, and I've felt very strongly him saying me. So I fasted and I prayed and I was excited. I was expecting some big supernatural answer, but after 5 days of not hearing anything, I was disappointed. I didn't understand why I wasn't hearing from him, and I shared with a wise friend how I was feeling, and she said simply, "Wait, he'll speak." So I waited, and then God brought me to his teaching in John 15, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples, saying, "I am the vine, my Father is the gardener, you are the branch. All the branch needs to do is stay connected to the vine, and it will bear fruit." I sense the Lord telling me to simply stay connected to him, receive from him, spend time with him. That's all he was asking me to do, and that I would see the fruit of that simple task, and God's glory would be evident. I've seen his glory evident in my husband, my children, in Brookwood, and in my own life. As the result of these moments, I feel like my compassion for people has grown. I've seen an increase in my boldness to pray for others and in my desire to submit and obey. And my desire to seek him is stronger. Maybe not in big, spectacular ways, but in subtle, steady ways, God is on the move. Today's scripture reading is from John 5, 2 through 11, and says, "Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir,' the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat, and walk.' At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat.' But he replied, 'The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk.' This is the word of the Lord."
Well, good job. You passed the test. Well done. Hey, one of the things I do want to encourage you, I really do just see God on the move. You know, I was just thinking about this and reflecting because we want to tell more of those stories. We just believe there's something powerful. Maybe some of you will share your story of how God's on the move. You know, I've had several of you in the last probably 5 weeks. I've talked to 3 people specifically who have said they've been sitting in this service. They've known they're not a Christian. And somewhere the Spirit of God stirred and awakened them, revealed that to them. And as a result, they have moved from death to life. And I am so encouraged by that. And just, we will always celebrate that. And I just have a sense that some of you, today is that day. You've been around Jesus. It's one thing to be around something. It's another thing to be transformed by it. And so maybe today is the day if something isn't working, you surrender your life. You know, I was talking to a woman even just several months ago. She's been in our church for years, and she said she was leaving an event here at Brookwood. She said she left the church, and she had to pull over on the side of the road because the presence of God just overwhelmed her in such an amazing, mighty way. And I love hearing stories like that. And wasn't it great 3 weeks ago when we talked on physical healing? Just this place was filled with people who are praying and seeking with God. In fact, some people said to me, you know, that's the most amount of people we've ever seen come up front and pray. And listen, that's not what stirred me. The numbers are not what stirred me. It was the heart and the hunger of those people who came up and said, I'm ready. And I sense God is on the move. But let me say this to you. For those of you who are wondering or going, I want more of God, or wondering why you haven't experienced something in your life, can I just say this? God is on the move. And he is doing something, but do you realize that you have a part to play in him moving? You're not convincing me. And so I want to say this. Everyone talks about the moves of God. Let me be very clear. There are some things that only God can do. Only God can transform a human heart. Amen? But you and I have a part to play. And so what I want to speak to you about is we're speaking on these seven signs. This is Jesus at the center of transformation, where Jesus is showing these signs to reveal himself as the Son of God, the one who's in authority. And today we're reading about this miracle that happens, and I believe God wants to pour out more miracles, more transformation. But I think you have a part to play, and I have a part to play. And I want to read you a quote that I think you're going to both love and hate. It's from a man named Albert Richardson. Listen to what he says. There are some things God has called you to do, or God has left many things to do for himself. He promises seed time and harvest. Yet man must prepare the soil, sow, till, and reap in order to allow God to do his share. God provides us with food and drink, but he leaves us to take, eat, and drink. Now, listen to this phrase. I have struggled with this phrase. There are some things God cannot do, or at least will not do, without our help. And here's the point that I want you to see. You have a part to play. So there are some things you got to do to be ready for the work that God's going to do. Let me be very clear again. Only God can transform a human heart, but you have to be ready. And some people talk about the things of God, but if we're honest, sometimes we just cross our arms, we come to church, and then we leave, and we don't play our part. And so you've got to make sure that you're ready for transformation. Every Saturday at our house, groceries are delivered. Every Saturday, the same thing happens. I talk to my kids, and I say, why don't you help mom and I get the groceries up? Every week, what happens is my kids will grab one little bag, and they'll just go, it's too heavy, Dad. I can't do it. Now, what's interesting to me is they cannot lift a 3-pound bag of vegetables, but rewind several months ago, they can lift a duffel bag full of candy on Halloween because they're committed. They want something. And my sweet son will look at me and go, but Dad, you're so much stronger than I am. And it's how I know the wisdom of the Lord is upon his life. He's just a wise guy. But it's like he just doesn't want to do anything, so he knows what to say. And sometimes we will say things like, come, Jesus, come. And we absolve ourselves from any responsibility of transformation and healing. And so if you have something in your life where you want more of God, or you want healing, whether physical healing, emotional healing, or if you just want to see God move in mighty ways, I believe there's a couple questions that reveal if you're really ready for a move of God. And it's what we see in this text. And so I want to ask you these two questions. And the first question is this: to really precede a move of God and to experience healing, I think you got to ask this question: do you really want to get well? Do you really want to get well? Said another way, do you really want to change? Listen to what Jesus says to this man in verse 2 and 6. It says, now there in Jerusalem near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie: the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. That means they were paralyzed for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Now, there is so much unique things happening in this text. This is a really rich text. One of the small things is, did you notice that it says by the sheep gate? One of the sort of beautiful things that you can miss unless you understand the culture in Jerusalem is that they had different gates around Jerusalem. And one of the gates that they would walk these animals through during Passover was the sheep gate. And during Passover, if you're not familiar with that, this is where they would take these animals and they would be sacrificed on behalf of the sins of the people. And so isn't it interesting that one of Jesus' most preferred gates that he would walk through is the sheep gate? Remember what John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And it's almost like this sweet, subtle picture where you can see God is going, "I am the one who forgives your sins." We say this a lot here, but you know what? Like, Jesus is a far better Savior than you are sinner, amen? And some of you, I know you, you're great at sinning. But Jesus is so much better. And even these little unique things, you see the goodness of God. There's also something interesting. Did you notice that there's a verse missing? When you actually look at what we just read, verse 4 is not actually in most of your Bibles. In fact, it is in the New King James Version. It is in the New American Standard. But the version that most of you are probably reading that we use a lot is the NIV and the New Living Translation and even the ESV, and it's not in there. Verse 4 is completely missing. Now, let me assure you, this does not change the reliability or the trustworthiness of the Bible. In fact, what commentators really speak about is that the earliest manuscripts and scrolls didn't include verse 4. And so the later scrolls and manuscripts did. So if you have one of those versions I mentioned, the NIV or the NLT, it's probably a footnote in your Bible. It doesn't change, again, the trustworthiness of the Bible, but it does give us a little picture as to why so many people are at this pool in Bethesda. And listen to what it says in verse 4 in the New King James Version. It says, "For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had." Now, you got to think about this. This is like, think of like Doorbuster, Black Friday, Walmart. You've got a handful of items you can get. Now, they believed, whether true or not, they believed that somehow when the waters were stirred up, whether that was angelic, whether that was winds, we don't know. But somehow they believed when there were ripples in the water, that was an angel touching the water, and the first person in the water would be healed. And so notice that Jesus is speaking to this man, and did you notice he asked him a very direct question? He said, "Do you want to get well?" And listen to what this man says in verse 7. "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Now, you notice this. Jesus asks a direct question, but does he get a direct answer? No. You know, anytime you're asked a direct question that you don't really want to give an answer to, there's sort of two tactics people will play. One is they just avoid it. You know, like that famous example. If you're married to someone or you're dating someone, how do I look in this outfit? Or does this dress make me look? And I don't know many people that go, "Yes, honey, it does." That is awful. Why did you buy that? And if you are one of those direct people, let me just tell you, we have an amazing ministry here called Reengage. It's where you work on your marriage and your communication skills. Now, I'm not telling you to lie. I'm just telling you to be strategic, all right? And so oftentimes, strategic people will say, "Hey, I just want to tell you before I answer anything, you are crushing it as a mother and as a person. Like, your hair, what are you doing? I mean, how it's like the presence of God in your hair." I mean, people just change the subject. But notice this man doesn't avoid, he makes excuses. And you ever think about this? He's got the presence, he's got the Son of God there. Notice what he says, "I can't. There's no way. I got so many things going on." Isn't it true that sometimes when the Holy Spirit shows up with an assignment for you, your first thing is you make excuses? Remember Moses, when God says, "Hey, I got an assignment for you. I want you to go to the people that you fled from." And what does he say? "I'm not very gifted. I got a stuttering problem." And do you think God goes, "Point taken, you're released"? He goes, no, is it not I who give men and women mouths to speak? Now go and speak, and I'll give you the words to speak it. See, the Holy Spirit, will reveal things to us, but you got a part to play in transformation. You got a step to take when it comes to those things. And most of the time, if we're not careful, we'll just make excuses. In fact, excuses have been going on since the beginning of time, haven't they? Genesis chapter 3, the Bible speaks about God creates Adam and Eve, and he gives them one rule. And he says to them, hey, you can do whatever you want, and it's probably going to sound a little odd, but you got to trust me on this. I'm God, you're not. There's this tree that you're not supposed to eat from. And like Adam and Eve, and like us sometimes, they probably thought, you know, that seems a little restrictive. It's just one bite of fruit. And so somewhere they slip, they fall, they eat this food. And listen to what is said in Genesis 3 after they eat from this fruit. And he said, this is God. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And I love this verse. The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. And you know what this reveals? Reveals two things. Number one, men are the best on planet Earth at making excuses. Amen? Amen? But it reveals something else. Women are the best on planet Earth at making mistakes and bringing us down with them. You guys are wiser. There was a guy in the first service that like stood up and gave a standing ovation. I was like, that was the time for a golf clap, all right? But isn't it true that Jesus sometimes sees things in my heart and your heart? Things that we say with our mouth that we don't mean in our heart. You know, like if you're anything like me, for years I used to say this, and it wasn't that I was against it, but you know that thing whenever someone's hurting or going through a painful situation, you say that thing, I'm gonna pray for you? Sometimes we say that with no intention of praying for someone. It's not that we're against prayer. We just say things sometimes with our mouth that we don't mean in our heart. And can I encourage you, anytime, I took this from one of you guys, anytime you say you're gonna pray for someone, pray for them right there. Just pray for them right there. But I think Jesus sees something that's in this man's heart that's different than what's going on with his words. In fact, I just want to say this. Anytime you can't answer this question, yes, I want to get well, or yes, I want to change, it's because there are two mindsets that are affecting you. It's always these two mindsets I find, and they're in your program, and I think this will be really helpful. The first mindset, if you can't say yes, that you want to get well, I believe the first mindset that you could be suffering from is just a defeated mindset. A defeated mindset. See, I just believe deep down when you read this text that one of the things that we can miss is I think this man's heart was more withered than his legs. I think this man's heart was more broken than his legs. And so in essence, Jesus shows up and he asks this odd question, do you want to get well? I mean, think about it like this. This is an odd question. I tell this to people all the time. I read the Bible like a skeptic, not a cynic. Sometimes when you go up around the Bible, you just read stories and you just sort of skim through it and you get done. But you got to think about this. The man is at a place where healing happens. How many of you have ever gone to the doctor and the doctor comes in and he's like, hey, you've got the flu? And then it's preceded with this question, or it follows this question, do you really want to get well? You're like, doc, I'm here. Jesus is at this place where healing happens, and then he asks this odd question, do you want to get well? And it's almost like Jesus sees that there's something going on, that this man has a defeated mindset, because notice what he says, I can't. No one can stir up the waters when I'm around. I can't use my legs. He's got the Son of God there, and he's so defeated, he can't see a life outside of what his present reality is. He has the Son of God, who he's probably heard enough about. Somewhere he's heard about healing and angels, that he's at this pool. And do you remember how long he's been paralyzed? 38 years. See, I think sometimes we can give this man a hard time. But he probably grew up in a temple or around teachings, or probably heard sermons. And I imagine for him, at least in my mind, I wonder if there was a time when he came in and he heard a sermon. He's going, oh yeah, there's going to be healing. First week, he's fired up, but the problem is the next month goes by, nothing happens. Month one turns into year one turns into year 10. 38 years go by, he has seen nothing, and his spirit and his hope are so defeated that he's got the presence of God there and he doesn't believe anything can happen. Can I ask you this question? Not do you believe in Jesus, not even do you love Jesus, but is there a part in your life that you have not found victory, that you sit here and you've just become accustomed to believing this is how it has to be? Because some people can't say, yes, I want to get well, or yes, I want to change, because you have such a defeated mindset because this is all you've known. 38 years is an incredibly long time to pray and be disappointed. And so the second reason I think some people don't get well is not because they have a defeated mindset. This might be something new to you, but I believe we have a double-mindedness or a double mindset. And what I mean by that is we say things that we don't always mean. And let me give you this one example. How many of you, and I'll be the first to raise my hand, in the last 5 years, have you ever made a commitment, a New Year's resolution to do something like a hobby or eat well or work out, and you have failed in that resolution in the last 5 years? Thank you for raising the hand. The rest of you are liars, all right? But you know what that is? It's double-mindedness. In my head, I love the idea of working out. In the morning, I don't. In fact, it's interesting. There was a guy years ago I was connected with. He was fasting. And I'd never get in between like what God tells you in the spirit, you got to do it. But he comes up to me and he says, hey, man, I feel like I'm supposed to fast for a month. I'm like, have you ever fasted? He's like, nah. I'm like, well, it's between you and God, but most people don't run a marathon. They actually start with little steps, maybe fast for a week. No, man. God's gonna do something. I feel it. I'm like, all right, it's between you and God. 2 days later, not even a week, 2 days later, I see him on social media and he is slurping down ramen noodles. And I call him up. I'm like, bro, you said you were gonna go a month. And he just paused and I loved his response. He said, I learned I love Jesus, but I also love carbs. And what is he saying? Double-minded. Let me say it like this. Most of us in this room, you know what we want? We want freedom. But not at the price of forgiving the person who has hurt us or wronged us. I don't know anyone who just goes, I want to carry this pain around. We want freedom, but sometimes it's not at the price of forgiving or letting that person off the hook who has created so much pain in our story and our heart. What is that? It's double-mindedness. There are people, I believe a lot of us in this room, we want peace. But not at the price of letting go the anger that has driven us and fueled us for so long. Listen, I believe in a culture like this, there are people who love Jesus, but there are some of you, and I say this so kindly, you're suspicious of everything. And you can't have peace and suspicion at the same time. I'm not telling you to be naive. You got to be wise. There are evil people around there. But there are people who have so much pain in their past. They're suspicious of everything, and it is robbing you of the peace in your life. And so you've got to be aware that there is a price, and sometimes we don't pray that price because there's a double-mindedness. Isn't it true that most people in this room, for your kids or your grandkids, if you're married, you want God's plan for your kids? But let me ask you this. What if it's at the price of your plans and your future for your kids? There's a double-mindedness. You know, if you're anything like me, I've had moments where I'm like, yes, Jesus, more of you. I want more of you. Most of you in this room, I would contend, are probably going, I want more of Jesus. But what about at the price of getting up early? Or what about the price of turning off the TV? You know, I had one of these moments years ago. I was speaking to God, and I really believe it was from the heart, but I just said to him, I want more of you. And you know what God said? He said, turn off the TV. And I was like, God, I don't like when you speak to me like that, you know? I wasn't expecting that, because the truth is, I just sometimes want to say things and go, that's God's responsibility to stir that thing up in me. But there's a price sometimes. There's a part you got to have to play. And you can't just sit back and carry the 3-pound bag of you know, vegetables when it's comfortable and then do all these other things. There's a price you have to pay, but there's a double-mindedness sometimes that comes in and keeps us from the greater life that God has. And so isn't it interesting sometimes that people will stay in things that are miserable if what's miserable is familiar or comfortable? Think about this. If you have operated in anger your whole life, that's all you've known. What happens when you let it go? If you've operated in suspicion, that's a different thing to wake up and to love and trust people, not be naive to them. But it's a different thing to operate. If all you've known is an addiction where you numb when things get painful, what do? When pain and problems hit, you've got to reorient what you've known because that thing has become your identity. What's so interesting is you can miss this in the text, but did you notice there are three people that are at this pool of Bethesda? You remember who they were? There was a paralyzed person, a blind person, and a lame person. What's interesting in that culture, if you were paralyzed, blind, or lame, what would happen is your family profession would skip over you. And so if you had a family that was into agriculture or they were into winemaking or carpentry, everyone knew if you were born with one of those things that the family trait, the family profession would skip over you because everyone knew what your profession was going to be. You were going to be a beggar. Now, it's important to note that when we think of a beggar, we think of a homeless man today who's like begging for scraps in dirty clothes. What's really interesting, this surprised me when I was studying this text, commentators speak about the fact that those who were beggars actually could make a great living and a career off this. They would have nice clothes and other things because in Hebrew culture, you were commanded to take care of the poor and those who were hurting. So at this pool, there were people who probably had nice clothes. They weren't wondering where their next meal was. There was a man who was probably financially well taken care of. And so notice what God says to him all of a sudden. It's almost like he's saying, are you ready to step into the unknown? This is just my thought, but I wonder if in his mind, he's going, this is all I've done for 38 years. What's next? What's going to happen after this? And some people will stay in what's miserable if what's miserable and familiar. And you go, well, not me. Isn't it interesting? God rescues his people from slavery. And then they go, oh, we don't have onions. Let's go back to slavery. People will stay in what's toxic, a toxic relationship, a toxic job, a toxic addiction, if that's what they've known. And so that is the invitation we see here in the midst of this. Yet, so many times, God is inviting us to be aware that there is a double-mindedness in what we have. And some people fear freedom because suffering is all they've known. But let me just say this. I'm going to give you one thing, and I'm going to warn you right here. I'm going to preach something. You ready for it? I don't know if you're ready for it. I want to say something that I think is so important because the moment when you speak about like a defeatedness or a double-mindedness, if you're anything like me, I start going, I got to do this, especially out of a talk where it's like you got a part to play. I want you to see something that in this story, this man, he has a physical need. And what he's doing is physically, he's trying to get into the physical water, right? So you can imagine the text. He's probably crawling. He's probably trying to get anyone to carry him. He has a physical need where he's trying to get in the physical water, but what he needs is not physical water. What he needs is living water. Amen? And so some of you, the moment I say this, you start getting pumped up. You're like, I got to do this. I got to do that. I've got to do these three things. Listen, you don't just need to move your feet and pump yourself up with spiritual adrenaline. You don't need to move your feet. You need to bow at his. That's where true breakthrough happens, is that you got to get to the place where you are surrendered to him and all that he's doing. Victory will come from that place. But here's the second question, is once you can answer, yes, I am ready to get well, you got to ask this question, are you ready for your past to become your platform? Are you ready for your past to become your platform? What I notice a lot of times, at least in my story, is the moment that we come to Jesus, it's almost like we try to leave everything in our past behind. Now, I'm not talking about the guilt and shame. It's like we just try to sweep every part of our story under the rug. I want to say something that might surprise you. I don't think God is trying to get you to bury your story. I think he's trying to resurrect your story. I don't think he wants you to get rid of your story. I think he wants to redeem your story because he knows that your story can be used for his glory. Amen? And so what happens is, notice this. This is so rich when you really look at it. Listen to what happens in John chapter 5, verse 8, once this man gets healed. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it is Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But notice he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. Isn't it interesting? that you would think if you were Jesus, you'd say to leave that mat behind because that mat represents a lot of stuff. You notice four times this term mat is used. And so you have a man who's been healed and he's carrying around that part of his story. He's carrying around a mat. And what I believe God is doing is he's not trying to bury that part of this story. He's trying to resurrect that part of the story. Think about this. Isn't it interesting? The thing that once carried that man around is now the very thing he's carrying about the goodness and the testimony of who God is. That thing that defined him for so long, he's now carrying around as a way to say, this is what God has done. And so he didn't tell him to leave it. He wants to transform and redeem it. So let me just simply ask you this question today. What is your mat? What is that past part of your story that you tend to skip over? What is that part of your story that you feel embarrassed by? What is that part of your story that, frankly, you want to leave behind? And what I want to say to you today is I don't believe God's called you to bury that. I believe he wants to resurrect it. I believe he wants to redeem that part of your story. Now, let me be clear on this, though. Notice this man, he's not carrying around guilt, shame, and pain. He's been healed. He is walking. He has been transformed. So God doesn't want you to carry the pain of that thing around, and you got to do that individually first. You can't carry your own mat around until you find healing and find freedom. You're not going to be perfect. But what he wants you to do is carry that mat around as a testimony so that people go, if he can do that in your life, he can do it in mine. And this is what this man is doing. He's carrying this mat around. And so I want to say to you, this is what I believe some of your greatest ministry and your platforms can come from. I'll never forget, it was just even about a month ago. I was getting ready to come out here and preach. I don't often hear God say things to me before I get on stage, but this is what God said to me. He just said this one sentence. He said, Brian, I brought you out of the valley so you can help bring others out of the valley. And you've heard this before. My valley is really two things. It's pornography and depression. For years, what I did was I didn't want to be speaking about those things. I wanted to talk about all the different things. But instead, what I've found is God wants me to carry the mat around, not the pain, not the guilt, but he wants me to carry that part of my story because then he can get the glory. And people can go, hey, if he can do that in Brian's life, he can do that in mine. But I will warn you this, the moment you start speaking about your story, once you get healed up, well-meaning people, and especially Christians, will say dumb things to you. And you'll go, well, I don't want to carry my mat around. You know, every time I have spoken about porn, almost every time, you know, it even happened here one time, I'll have someone come up well-meaning. And you know what they say to me? This is like the most common thing. They're like, you know what you are? You're like the porn pastor. Do you know what I never have printed on a business card? I'm not like, hey, man, I'm Brian Jones, the porn pastor. Let's go. And so I'm just sitting there going, why would you call me that? You know, in second grade, I never drew a picture. It's like some people want to be an astronaut. Some people want to be a baseball player. Other kids want to be a dinosaur. I want to be the porn pastor. The point that I'm simply making is when you start to speak up, people will say things that want to make you in your own flesh leave your mat behind. But here's the deal. It is not about you. It is about your story that is designed to bring him glory. And there is one hero, and Jesus is his name. So I encourage you. People are like, you're transparent. Yeah, why wouldn't I be? I don't need to be perfect. He is. And I'll say this, and I wish I could preach a whole sermon on this. Sometimes our desire for perfection, first of all, perfection is exhausting. It's exhausting. But sometimes our desire for perfection is really showing that our identity is in performance and not Jesus. Because my need to be perfect is really just my idea to find my identity and performance, how I'm being received or what I'm doing. And so when you start to get to the place where you know God's setting you free, is first you get healed up from the pain and the guilt associated with that part of your story. But then you start to carry it around because you go, I'm not the hero, he is. And I want you to see what he can do in my life. And let me just encourage you as I speak about this, because some people, you do have a big part of your story. Others of you, you're like, listen, I grew up in the most conservative family, and like the worst thing I did is I didn't memorize a Bible verse or I stole something from the church one time. And you don't have like a big part of your story. Let me free you up. You are not the central part of your story. And when you make your story the big thing, you actually minimize the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's not important for you to be the main character. No matter how big your story or how small your story is, you and I are the supporting character, amen? He is what it is all about. So if you don't have a quote unquote dramatic story, who cares? Carry that around as your mat. Talk about who Jesus is and how he's transformed you. And if you have a part of your story that even as I speak, you're like, I don't like this sermon. I'm telling you, God wants to redeem that part of your story. Some of you, as I speak, you're embarrassed from your past. And I know people that you might have started the healing process, but you've been divorced multiple times. And you go, I don't want anybody to know that. I have guilt and shame. First of all, God wants to free you up, but next he wants to use that part of your story for his glory. And some of those things that we're not proud of in our past actually become our platform. They become some of the greatest ministry we can have. I would say to you as a pastor, some of my greatest ministry has come from pornography and depression. Because I just start to speak from a place where God has rescued and redeemed me, and there's a brokenness in that place that gives hope for people, not perfection. And so I just want to say to you, if you have some past that you're not proud of, you don't have to be embarrassed. God can use that. Some of you, as I sit here, you have made mistakes in your business that has destroyed your life. And I just want you to know he can use that. And he can use that part of your story for his glory. Some of you, because of busyness or because of a bad decision, you've neglected your kids or your grandkids. And even when you see them, there's a little bit of guilt that singes up. First of all, that guilt is not from God. Let me just free you up. The best no in the Bible is this: there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the first thing he wants to do is free you up from that. But the second part is he wants you to carry that mat as a testimony because he can use that part of your story for his glory. Some of you are in this room and you know there's an addiction or there's an affair that's happened that the people around you don't even know. And I want you to say, you don't have to bury that thing. Yes, you got to get healed up from that thing, but I believe he's going to heal you from that thing and he's going to use that part of your story for his glory. There's some of you that you have wasted a good portion of your life. I see this all the time. And some people go, you know what? I spent so much of my time doing this and now I just regret that I didn't start following Jesus at an early age. I'm telling you, he wants to free you up from that and he wants you to know because there's someone else that needs to hear that part of your story. There's someone else in your circle or in your world that is feeling the exact same thing. And when they see you carrying that mat of your past and he's healed you up, they will go, if he can do that in your life, he can do that in mine. Because that part of your story can bring him glory. And so I want to invite you today to go, this is an invitation for all of us. And I want to say something. All of us have a past, but here's the deal. You know Jesus had a past? Some of you go, You know Jesus had a past. Jesus had a past. You know what his past was? No one wants to say anything heretical here, so you're all quiet. Here's his past, the cross. Think about this. We have crosses all around. We put them in our home. In Jesus' day, that would be like a picture of lethal injection. The cross represented something painful, awful, and evil. There was no good associated. It was the most brutal form of torture reserved for the lowest criminals. And we carry the cross around forgetting that is not something that would have been deemed great or good or even hopeful. And yet, isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't bury the cross, he resurrected from it. Jesus didn't get rid of the cross, he redeemed the cross. And so if he can take that past, if he can take the cross, which had no good associated, then he can take your circumstances and use them for his good, amen? And so I wanna encourage you, whatever that part of your story is that you've been trying to bury, I wanna say, first of all, healing is the way forward. He doesn't call you to leave it behind. He calls you to heal up. I say this all the time. But your past is not your past if it still impacts your future. And so you've got to find that healing. But then even when you find that healing, he wants that to be part of your story that is used for his glory. I have two simple questions as we close out today. First of all, what is your mat? What is that part of your story that even as I sit here, you're like, ooh, I don't like this. But this part of your story, I really believe, is the part that he wants to redeem and he wants to resurrect because he wants to use it for your glory. But here's the second thing. Have you shared that with someone? You know where diseases grow? In darkness. And if you are saying, I want to get ready, let me free you up. Some of you, you might not be ready today. That's okay. But at least it shows you why you're not experiencing transformation. And listen, there are so many of you here who don't know Jesus. Keep showing up. If you're not ready, that's okay. But if you're at the spot where you're going, hey, I haven't got breakthrough or I don't feel like God's healing or transforming, you got to ask the question, am I really wanting to change? Because if you can't bring that into the light, you have a part to play. For whatever reason, God can do whatever he wants to do, but there is one thing, for whatever reason, God doesn't tend to heal. It's the things we hide. He waits until you are ready to take a step. Now, he can do that. He's all powerful. But in my life, the things that God has not healed are the things that I tend to hide. And then he waits for that moment where I'm going, no, I'm ready to change. I want to get well. I'll bring this into light. Now, let me say this. Don't go post whatever your mat is on social media. That is the seventh layer of hell and not the place for you to do anything. And don't just go tell everyone. Like, we have pastors and counselors here. If you've never shared anything, this is a place where you just come. We have resources for you. Share your story with someone trustworthy as you're finding healing. But some of you, you've been healed, and now God is calling you to take the next step because you know there are people in your life that need to hear the radical work of Jesus. I started off with this. Do you know how you remind the enemy he's defeated? By the blood of the Lamb and the power of your story. It's when you carry your mat around and you go, Jesus did this for me. He can do it for you. Imagine a church filled with people like that. Not just showing up on Sunday and leaving, but people going, here's my mat, here's what God's done, he can do it for you. So what is your mat, what is your past, and are you willing to share it with someone? So what I'm gonna ask is I'm gonna pray for us, we're gonna close out, and we have prayer counselors that are ready to pray for you and ready to meet any needs that you have. We also have a Care Connections Center. If you have to run out, I encourage you, find someone that you can share what God is doing in your heart and in your life. So I'm going to ask these prayer counselors to come up, and at the end of this service, I invite you to come and pray if God is stirring something in your heart. But let me just pray and close out our time together. God, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. God, I pray just a special blessing over the people in this room. God, I pray that we would take a step of faith, whatever that looks like. God, I pray that we would not just move our feet, we would bow at your feet. We would find power and strength and hope in your spirit. But God, I just have a picture this morning as I'm praying of a church filled with people who are going into their neighborhoods and going into their workplaces and going in to the community and the world, carrying their mat and going, this is what my living God has done. God, what a church. I believe you're doing that, and I just pray that you would give us the boldness, the confidence, and the humility to carry our mats, not the pain, not the guilt. I pray you would free people up, but I pray that you would help us carry our stories in such a way that they would be used for your glory. So God, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for what you're doing in this church. We thank you that you are a God who brings redemption even through the worst things. So we love you. It's in your amazing, mighty, wonderful name we pray. Everyone agreed and said, amen. Blessings, friends.
We hope that today's message has stirred something within you and inspired you on your journey. Our mystery spotlight today is our adult discipleship classes and seminars, which will help you deepen your relationship with Jesus, know the Bible better, and apply Jesus's teachings in your life. You can start with one session seminar or jump right into a multi-class. Visit brookwoodchurch.org for more. As we continue our series, Jesus at the Center of Transformation, don't forget to engage with a daily devotional companion, which you can find on the Brookwood Church app. Let these devotions guide your daily walk with God and share them with your loved ones. Once again, we deeply appreciate your presence today. Stay tuned for our next episode, and until then, may the blessings of God be upon you abundantly. Have a great week.